We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Genesis chapter 32, and we'll read again verse 7. Genesis 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. Jacob is afraid. He's distressed. Esau, his brother, is coming to meet him with an army of 400 men. It had been difficult when he was being chased by Laban, but he'd got through that experience. Laban was behind him, but now a new and more worrying trial has come. And yet, God is there. God hasn't changed. God is with him. If God be for us, who can be against us? God, the God of the covenant, the God who cares, the God who looks after his people, God is still there. Instead of looking at people, instead of considering and being afraid of enemies, look up. God reigns. Here we find Jacob praying, wrestling with God, and prevailing. This is the great spiritual climax of Jacob's life. It's a bit like Abraham. You remember when Abraham was asked by God to offer up his son Isaac, his only son, the son for whom he had waited so long, the son that God had promised him, the son through whom God had said all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Offer him up on a mountain that I will show you as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham went and offered up his son Isaac. At the very point of offering, God stopped him. There was a ram provided. There is a substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place of Isaac. It was the trial, the great trial of Abraham's faith. It was the climax, as it were, of his religious experience. And here we find a new trial for Jacob, a testing time. He wrestles with God and prevails. And so he goes on his way with a measure of confidence, trusting in the God who met him, the God whom he had seen face to face, and he was preserved. So first we have here then in this chapter, encouragement, initial encouragement, great encouragement in verses 1 and 2. We're told that Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. Very interesting, isn't it? And we think back 20 years to when Jacob left his own home and when he set off for Paddan Aram to escape from Esau who threatened to kill him and also to find a wife for himself. And he felt so very much alone. And he wondered what lay ahead, apprehensive. He lay down on a stony bed that night, the stars of the sky above him. He fell asleep. And what did he see? A ladder stretching up to heaven. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And he rose up in the morning and he said, "This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. What a wonderful experience God has given me. I've left my home, but God has not left me. I've left Isaac, my father, who's the great patriarch of our religion. And yet, God is with me. God is there." and the angels of God ascending and descending, ministering to him. And God said to him, I will be with you and I'll bring you back to this place. And now here he is on his way back to the land of Canaan, and he meets not just one angel, but a host of angels. The Lord looking after him. The Lord promising to continue to look after him. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. God makes his angels ministering spirits, servant spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. How wonderful it is to have the ministry of angels. And here is Jacob. And very soon he's going to be told about Esau coming with an army against him. So what? Esau with 400 men. What's that in comparison to Jacob with an army of angels? Encouragement. Not just for Jacob, but for you. God gives to you who love him and trust in him, his angels protecting you and looking after you. So that's great encouragement, isn't it? And then, secondly, we have deep distress. We're told, verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother into the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Seir was to the south of the Dead Sea, the rocky, mountainous, wild area. You remember that Esau was a keen hunter. He loved the wild lands. He loved hunting. And there he found an area that pleased him. And it's interesting how the land of Canaan was being left for Jacob. And Esau was setting up home in the country of Seir, or the country of Edom, as it came to be known later. Jacob sends a considerable distance to the land of Esau. Jacob is in the north, in the area of Gilead. He sends servants to tell Esau. He feels it's best to tell Esau, to try and see if he can make peace with Esau. 20 years have passed since Esau threatened to kill him. He had tricked Esau. And now he sends a very humble message to his brother. He's not coming back demanding that Esau be his servant. His father Isaac has said that his brother would serve him, but he's not saying that. As he comes back, he's saying, you're my master, Esau. I'm your servant. He's very conciliatory. And he's not coming back demanding a double portion of the inheritance, the birthright. No, he's saying, I've got my flocks, and I've got my herds, and I've got so much, and the Lord has prospered me, and I don't need anything. I'm not coming back like a beggar. I'm not coming back making demands. I just want to be at peace with you. Takes a lowly position. He seeks reconciliation. And then his servants return and tell him, Esau's coming with 400 soldiers. As you read the passage, it seems that the servants hadn't spent days traveling down to Seir. Already, Esau has heard that Jacob is coming. And Esau has already come and made so much, covered so much land approaching with his 400 soldiers. It's amazing how news got around in these ancient times. And no doubt Esau continued to look out for Jacob. And he continued to keep an interest in what Jacob was doing. Perhaps he had even a spy in Laban's household. And word got back to Esau that Jacob was returning to the land of Canaan. And Esau gathers his 400 men, his army, by which he had been enabled to subdue the land of Seir. In the land of Seir, we are told that it was populated by the Horims, or Horims. Deuteronomy 2 verse 12 tells us that the Horims dwelt in Seir before the Edomites, and the Edomites subdued them. Esau and his Edomites, his 400 men, have subdued that country, taken it over, and here he comes with his army to attack, it seems, Jacob. And the messengers, they return, and they're not returning saying, Esau is seeking peace with you. In fact, they don't say one thing or another. They don't say Esau is against you or for you, but Jacob certainly takes it that Esau is against him. It seems awfully hostile to come with an army of men and to be already on the way and to be just a day's journey away from him with 400 men. And we're told that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Was it right for him to be afraid? In human terms, yes. But in divine terms, no. Had he not had an experience of an army of angels coming to him, meeting with him, he shouldn't have been afraid. But he was afraid. Is that not you and me? So easily discouraged, so easily troubled. One moment we're on the mountain top, and the next moment in the valley. One moment we've got a great religious experience and we feel confident and triumphant, and the next moment we're down in the dumps and we feel everything's against us and we're panicking, we're distressed, we're despairing, we're thinking we're going to die. It ought not to be so. We should always be on that high plane of faith, trusting in God and in His protection and His provision for us. But it's up and down, up and down. That seems to be the way with us, isn't it? Jacob is greatly afraid. He's in deep distress. Thirdly, we have here his mighty prayer. And it is a mighty prayer. Look at verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. God of Abraham, my grandfather. God of my father Isaac. My God also, the Lord which said unto me, Return to thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So he's reminding God of his relationship with God, and he's reminding God of his word, his promise. And that's prayer. That's powerful prayer. Take a promise, bring it to the Lord. What a mighty prayer. Did you not tell me, Lord, to return? You have to look after me. You must protect me from Esau. You're the God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. Did you not say, Return and I will deal well with thee? And then verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Oh yes, Jacob has discovered his own faults and his sins. I don't deserve goodness or kindness or protection. I know I was the deceiver, the trickster, the liar, I know I did things that I shouldn't have done. And I do things that I shouldn't do. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. Can you not say the same? And of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And God's revelation is truth. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. When I left 20 years ago my father's house, all I had was the walking stick in my hand. I crossed over Jordan and headed for the land of Haran. All I had was my staff. And now here I am coming back with two bands. Flocks and herds and men servants and maid servants and wives and children. 20 years, Lord, you have prospered me and you have blessed me and you have enriched me. Do I deserve it? Not a bit. All the goodness of the Lord. And I deserve none of it. Are you able to enter into that prayer yourself? God's goodness to me. And if God were to deal with me as I deserved, I would have nothing. And I would be in misery. And I would be even in hell. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. Deliver me, O Lord, I pray to thee. Thou art able to deliver me, and there is nobody else that can deliver me. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. And verse 12, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. 20 years ago, God said to Jacob, I will make your seed as the sand of the sea for multitude. And now here I am, and you've given me wives and children. But if they all be cut off and destroyed by Esau, what then? How can your promises be fulfilled? You've made a promise. And you've promised me a great seed. And you've promised me that in my seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. You made that promise to my father and my grandfather too. How can the promises be fulfilled? Unless you will deliver me from Esau. So you see how Jacob is using the promises of God in coming and arguing with God on the basis of his promises. Take scripture, bring it to the Lord, and plead for an answer. Has he not said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Lord, you said you'd never leave me. Why do I feel so abandoned? Lord, you said, ask and receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Did you not say, did you not promise that you would answer me? Take God's word and bring it to him. Did he not say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Lord, I'm calling upon you. Remember your promise. A mighty prayer based upon the promises of God. Fourthly, human wisdom. When you become a Christian, you aren't supposed to give up your common sense. Common sense is a gift from God, and it is to be used. We are to pray, but we're also to act wisely. It's not a matter of pray and trust and do nothing. We're to pray and we are to act wisely. And so you see how Jacob divides his flocks and his herds into two bands. And his argument is, if Esau comes and smites one band, perhaps the other will escape. And then he takes and prepares a present for Esau. And it's a huge present, made up of 580 animals. First, he sends 220 goats. Sends them with the servants towards Esau. And then behind that comes 220 sheep. 200 sheep, 20 rams. And then comes 60 camels. And then comes 50 cows. And then comes 30 asses or donkeys. Each drove by itself. And when you come to Esau and he asks, whose are these? These are a present. These are for you. They come from your servant Jacob. So he's using his common sense. He's showing humility and he's showing generosity to his brother. You notice that he doesn't run away from Esau, no. He cannot run away anyway because Esau would soon catch him with his army. But he goes and he faces Esau and he does it humbly. And he waits behind then, having sent his present across the ford of the brook Jabbok. He stays behind, but he's restless. He cannot rest, he cannot sleep. So next he sends across his wives, his children, and his flocks and his herds. He doesn't want to be caught by Esau trying to cross the river. He sends them across. And then he waits behind himself. He's using all the wisdom that he has, along with prayer. Prayer and wisdom. That's the way we're to live. There's surely a lesson for us in that. Human wisdom, yes. Thank God for it. But then, fifthly, we come to the climax of the chapter. Wrestling with God. Jacob wrestling with God. Penuel. It's a fascinating section of scripture. There he is alone on the far side of the brook Jabbok in the darkness of the night. In fear and in trembling and in consternation, wondering what's going to happen to him. And suddenly, out of the darkness, appears a man. And this man comes up to him and begins to wrestle with him. And as the story develops, it becomes plain that the man, it's not a man, but an angel. And in fact, the angel is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is God himself. It's none other than God in human form. And it's not Jacob taking the initiative and wrestling with God. No, it's God taking the initiative and wrestling with Jacob. And that's significant. Sometimes the story is portrayed as if it was Jacob's initiative and Jacob's prayers and Jacob's mighty wrestling. But you see that the initiative came from God. It was God that comes to Jacob. And why does God begin to wrestle with Jacob? What is the purpose of the wrestling? To show Jacob his weakness. To show him his utter frailty. To show him his helplessness. And to show him that in his helplessness there is hope. In his weakness, when I am weak, then am I strong. If we trust in God. A man wrestles with him, and the wrestling goes on, and it goes on. And the man doesn't seem to be prevailing over Jacob, and Jacob's not able to prevail over the man. There they are wrestling, and the time is passing. And then the man does something very powerful. He touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And Jacob's thigh is put out of joint. All it needs is a touch from God. And God's power. Oh, the power of this great wrestler. Just a little touch on the hollow of his thigh. And his thigh is out of joint. And you can imagine the pain of your thigh going out of joint. And he could have done it to the other thigh. And he could have done it to his shoulders and every joint in his body. The weakness of man before Almighty God. And yet, Jacob continues to wrestle. And the day is approaching and the man says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me." That is clinging on. It's hanging on to God. It's a hanging on of faith. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Helpless and weak, and he cannot overcome the one who's wrestling with him. And his leg is out of joint and it's aching and it's weak. And yet he clings and he clings and he says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." It's tremendous, the faith that God gave to Jacob and the persistence that he gave him. Faith, friends, is not something that arises out of our human hearts. Faith is a gift of God. And the angel says to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." "Thou shalt no more be called Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, but thou shalt be called Israel. For as a prince thou hast had power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob, your name is to be changed. No longer the deceiver, but the prince. The prince who prevailed with God. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? You know who I am. You know that I am God and none other." And he blessed him there. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. What a wrestling that was in the darkness of the night. And Jacob discovering his own weakness and clinging on, and that's all he could do. He could just hold on. "I will not let thee go unless thou bless me." And God blessed him. And you and I have to hold on. We have to hold on by faith. And you and I have to say, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God. "I have seen God face to face and not died." And as he passed over Peniel, as he passed over the brook, the sun rose upon him and he halted on his thigh. The darkness has passed. The sun rises. It's almost a message in that itself. the fear is gone. Jacob, limping, weak, he cannot run away, he cannot fight, but he has God with him. How wonderful. Struggling along, limping along, and yet he's mighty. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm frail, then I'm powerful. When I depend on God, when I've got no one else to depend upon, who cares for Esau or for his 400 soldiers? Oh, that we would learn from Scripture. That we would learn our own weakness. Oh, that we would cease to trust and depend upon our own tricks and our own deception. Oh, that we would stop our self-righteousness and our hope in our own goodness or our own good works. And that we would put all our faith in God as we limp along. And that's all we can do, limp along. But yet, God is with us. Limping as we are, we've got a great future. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us.